We never have an offering plate in that church. One time we had a missionary come, and somebody in the church voted to take an offering. We had to go into the kitchen to get a bucket to send around so people could give an offering, because we didn't even have an offering plate. But everybody gave. Everybody that wanted to. I would teach the Word of God. And the Word of God takes care of God's people. Do you know that? It does. How many of you saw all the people that walked down Sunday to go forward for baptism? I mean, it was a great line. I tell you, it was tremendous. It's God working with His Word is what it is. Now, you people have got a lot to do with it. You have a lot to do with how you communicate. Paul the Apostle went only to big cities. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul only preached in big cities. He went to big cities, and he would preach and establish a church there, and then he would depend upon that church to carry the gospel out to the little cities. He was really fuel efficient. Well, when you preach, God's Word does its job. When I was over at Emma's house the other night, my Sunday school class was telling me how much they appreciated the class here. Because they learned the Word of God, and you learn what God wants you to do in your life. Well, today we're studying about giving. And it's a lesson that it's hard. The first time that I ever preached in the church about giving, I'm going to tell you, we were starving to death. My family, I was going to school down in Bellflower, California. I had a car that wouldn't even run. I wore it out driving back and forth to Bellflower. I had a guy down there. I was going to a friend of mine, a Greek friend that had money and everything, but I would go and help him in his restaurant, and he'd give me food. And he offered to buy me a brand new car, and I turned it down because I was too proud. See, that? Well, I wasn't converted yet. God hadn't got through with me yet. I should have taken the car, because God put it upon that man's heart to give me that car.
Amen.
That's real stupid why I kept driving this old Datsun that I had there, when I could have been driving a brand new car, and that guy could have given something to God, and God would have blessed him for it. But I was too proud and too stubborn. I was going to do it myself. When I was basically orphaned. My grandmother raised me. I was orphaned at 13 years old. I was too proud to ask my mother for food. And I was starving to death. And I was living from here to there, whatever. Starving to death. I was so hungry in high school. I was 6'2" when I was a senior in high school. I weighed 139 pounds. When my grandmother died, I was in 8th grade, and I weighed 165 pounds, and I was 6'5". I lost a lot of weight from that period of time because I was hungry. But I wouldn't ask anybody for anything. Never asked them. Well, I was pastoring a church over there, and some of you were part of it. I don't think you were members of it when I preached that sermon. But I got up, and they had a pastor. That was not a pastor. He was just a preacher. They'd had a pastor for 25 years. All he did was preach, and he didn't want a pastor. Some people are like that. You got people out there like that. And when that church called me a pastor, I didn't. Everybody told me not to go. They said it's a hard church. That church had been ruined. They had a pastor for 25 years that just preached. That's all he did. He never pastored. He never visited. He never planned on being a pastor. He just preached. And he had his little 6 or 7 or 8 people that he called to and preached to, and that was all. It was an ego trip. Well, my pastor at that time was Dieter Bergstrasser. Dieter Bergstrasser said, "Jim, don't go to that church." He said, "Don't do it." He said, "You'll never." He said, "They will fight you." He said, "They will fight you to the nth degree because you can't pastor a church that has been in existence for 25 years and never had a pastor." He said, "It's impossible." Well, I got there and I was preaching, I was going to school and everything else. You know, people say, "Let's go out for Sunday. Let's go out for dinner on Sunday." I couldn't do it. I didn't have any money. I mean, I was going out in the potato fields picking up potatoes and the carrot fields, picking up carrots and onions and everything else, crying, and I would give it to the other poor people in the church, but I ate too. And we were just barely getting by. And they had this pastor they'd been paying $150 a month for 25 years. He didn't need the money. He had a business, and he was just preaching, that's all. He did that church a great disservice by not teaching them to give, because he didn't need it. Churches ought to need their pastors, and pastors ought to need their churches. That's the way God put it down in His Word. Well, when Deacon got up and preached the ordination sermon that he preached, he laid it on that church. He told them, he said, there are pastors and there are preachers. He said, you're well acquainted with preachers. But when you get a pastor, it's going to be a different story. Well, it was. I got in there and I was starving to death on $150 a month. I didn't even want to take that at that time. But boy, I mean, my family was getting hungry. Then I got up and I preached the sermon on giving. And I mean, you ought to have seen the hate in those people's eyes. They were mad. They never did get over God. They wanted to get me. Former pastor, he set his mind on destroying my ministry. That's what his whole thing was. I mean, but I had to tell him, you know, you've got to preach the Word. You've got to preach sometimes when it's hard to preach. I was vomiting before I preached that sermon. I was sick at my stomach. I stood up pretty shaking like this, just shaking like a leaf, because I knew I had to preach the Word. And I didn't want to. But I knew I had to, because I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do if I didn't. And I preached the Word, and boy, I mean to tell you what, people were falling and falling and going on. I saw the hard faces, the stone faces. They were still there. And they went out the door, boy, and the phones were ringing. And I preached, and I told them that you're supposed to support your pastor. You're supposed to support the church. That's what God wants you to do. That's what He gives you to do. And I said, you people have been laying back for 25 years, sinning against God. I said, you may as well go out and then lay in bed with whores. And women, you may as well have been adulteresses, because you can say them the same way. That's hard to say, isn't it? It's hard when it comes to the preaching about giving. Well, let's look here in our lesson. Financial support for God's Word. Who set the pattern for New Testament giving? 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 8, 7 to 9. You got that, Brother Bill?
No, yeah, I got that. You left
the
tank and they start giving?
Oh, yes, they bought me a suit that day. They went out and bought me a suit, and they raised my salary, and I think they were giving me $1,000 a month. Back then, I needed what, from $150 to $1,000 a month. Some of them never did forgive me. I carried that from then on. And that former pastor, he hated me. He hated me till the day he died. But I preach the truth. Sometimes you just have to let the mop flop the way it flops. And it was them. They turned around. Some of them. Some of them didn't. Some of them haven't turned around to this day. All right. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9. I was going to punch that in the punchline, but 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9. Brother Joe, you have a guy?
No.
Who's got it? Brother Greg?
For you are becoming progressively acquainted with and recognizing more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. His kindness, his gracious generosity, his unserved favor and spiritual blessing. In that though he was so very rich, yet for your sake he became so very poor, in order that by his poverty you might become enriched, abundantly supplied.
Well, what it says here, that word grace there many times can be translated the word giving. By God's graciousness, he became poor. Now we're talking about the God of the universe. He's poured all of his riches and power and glory and everything and set it aside to go down here and save him. That we might become rich in him. Now, in Malachi 3, I wrote that down on my other lesson and didn't write it on this one. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. That's how you find that one. It's right before Matthew. Malachi 3. And verse 7. Malachi 3:7. It says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes. And that means my doctrines, my teachings. All right? From the days of your fathers you turned away from my statutes and have not kept them. It says, he said, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And then verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. What's a tithe? It means a tenth. A tithe means a tenth. A tithe means a tenth. That means if you make $100, that's $10 of God. Now, you're not giving that to God. I want you to know something. You're not giving it to God, because it's God's already. I want you to understand that. That's not yours. You have no business with it.
In this sense, you pay tax.
Yes.
So when we consider expenses, then we consider it a net income or a gross income?
Well, I'll tell you what. The gross income, you don't get, do you? No. What do you get? Yeah, that's right. That's it. I mean, a lot of pastors want the gross, okay? But I'm telling you the truth. You don't get the gross, do you? That's when they take everything out of your salary and everything else. Every $100 of that, $10 of that is the Lord. That's hard to swallow. I know that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
But don't we pay tax on the total?
Well, you don't really get it. If you want to tie it on the total, it's all right. You can do that.
Because the government takes their percent off the total.
Yeah, but...
Shouldn't
that
get the same thing?
Huh? Shouldn't that get the same thing? Well, if you want to give them that, that's fine. But the way I look at it, that's me now. If you want to look at it and take it off of gross income, that's fine with me. You want to do it, I'm going to tell you something. You're really giving if you do that. Because you don't give God anything unless you give above a tithe. You know that? Because the tithe is His. Everything that you have in this world, you're going to leave behind. When you leave this world, it's not yours anymore. When you have a beautiful home or anything else, when you die, it's all paid for and everything you hold. Your cars, everything you have, and when you die and you leave this world, the only thing you're going to have is a casket and some clothes on your back, whatever they throw on your body. That's all you got. God lets you use things for a little while. This is hard teaching, isn't it? It's just the way it is. You don't give God anything unless you give Him above the tithe. Because the tithe is His. That's it. Too hot in here, bro? Now let's look at this. Now let's look at some examples in the Bible. Well, why do they do that when I got to preach a sermon like this? Who are some others named in the New Testament encourage liberal giving? 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. Who's got that? 2 Corinthians. Brother Ben, or Joanna. You got a good voice. You're right there by the camera, too, didn't you? Hear you.
Well, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with such urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God.
Boy, look at that. Now, how do you get people to tithe? First of all, they got to give themselves to the Lord. And then everything that happens is the Lord. Is that right? Yeah. When they give themselves to God, then they have nothing left. Isn't that right? When you give yourself to God, then there's nothing left. This is a hard lesson, I know. Now, Luke 21:1-4. Luke 21:1-4. This is a wonderful lesson. This is an absolute tribute to a woman that lived at Christ's time. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Brother Bill, you have that?
When he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting into the night. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty and all the livelihood that she had."
There's a lot to the story. We'll tell you a little bit about this woman. This woman was starving to death. She was a widow. She was starving to death. She was hungry. And around the temple area, out in the court area where it was, there were, I think, 7 to 9 trumpet-shaped brass, I believe they were, or golden. You know what a trumpet looks like. Trumpet-shaped like this, isn't it? Well, there was a basket in the bottom of this thing. And trumpets do what? They make noise. They make noise. And these Jews, they went around this area here where people would give, and they would put these trumpet-shaped offering things. They're kind of like in the church that I pastored. In the back of the church house, we had a box back there that if you wanted to give, you wouldn't put your money in that box. Nobody asked you to do anything. But you did it, you did it, and we had a lot of money. God's people give. All right? Well, when they would go by this thing right here, I think the Jews made it for one reason, so it would rattle real loud when they threw their big coins in. And they'd throw it right here at the edge, and it would rattle all the way down. And the more and the bigger the coins, the more it rattled. And so what do you have in that? Well, there was one preacher that a guy was telling me about. He was a black preacher back in the South. And he was the Eagleson, this guy was. And he went to the shoe shop, and he said, "I want some shoes that squeak." So when I walk down the aisle, they squeak all the way down. Everybody will turn around and see me squeaking down the aisle. Brother Hubbard told me about that, Travis Hubbard. He wanted squeaky shoes. Well, these people wanted squeaky, they wanted a rattling offering plate. So when they hit the offering plate with their money, it made a lot of noise. And it would rattle all the way down. Now, this means a lot because you would never understand what happened here. Here we have these rich cats walking along throwing their big coins, probably one of them at a time, and rattling all the way down to the basket. And this one woman, he takes her little coins and they just tinkle. Because that's two of the smallest coins. Two of those coins make 1 cent. I had some widow mice when I went to Israel. I bought back a whole great big bag of widow's mice. They were aluminum coins. And it takes two of them to make 1 penny. That's the smallest denomination of coin that you could have possibly had. Now, how many of you ever been hungry in your life? I mean really hungry. If you didn't have anything to eat, you were losing weight because you didn't have any food. You know what? You get sick when you do that. Like I said, I almost starved to death when I was young. I almost starved to death when I was pastoring. And I think back at periods of time. There's one time in Nevada, when I lived in Nevada, my mother had never been away from home, and she didn't know how to prepare. We went up there, and she didn't know how to prepare because the store was 50 to 75 to 100 miles away from us. And in the wintertime up in Nevada, and this was back in the 50s, you couldn't drive a car. You know, you can get a car and you can go now. But back then, they broke down a lot. They froze up. They did all kinds of stuff in that day. It was cold up there. It was below zero in the wintertime. We ran out of food. But they had one good thing about this situation. There was a doctor came up there, and he went shooting on our ranch. He asked permission. He went shooting on the ranch that we lived on. And he brought back great big boxes of candy, and brought back about 2 or 3 cases of oyster soup. Well, we ran out of food. My mother, the last time she went down, she didn't think about 200 pounds of potatoes or something. You know, I mean, we had a cellar and all this stuff, but she didn't know how. And buy a bunch of dried meat, canned meat and stuff for times when we couldn't go to the store. I was going to school without any lunch. I was going to school without any breakfast. Our cow was almost dry and we didn't hardly have any milk. And that's the only thing I could drink. And they started eating this oyster stew. My stepfather was a rough man. And they cooked that oyster stew for dinner. At night time, we sat down and he put this thing of oyster stew in front of me and I couldn't eat it. I'd take a bite of it and it would come up. I couldn't stand it. I think I was allergic to it. I don't know. But he beat and beat and I was not only hungry, but I was beat half to death. I was bleeding all over. I couldn't eat the stuff. I couldn't eat it. I drank water. Because we had water. So I drank water and filled my stomach up with water. When I was out in Dolly Acres, I was a junior church pastor out there. And there was one woman out there, a Spanish girl, that was just a wonderful teacher. I never saw such a teacher in my life as she was. Later on in life, I found out that she was an orphan down in Juarez, Mexico. And she'd grown up in Juarez, Mexico, and mother and father died. At one time, she found a gallon can of jalapeno peppers. And she somehow opened up that gallon can of jalapeno peppers and ate it all. Because she was starving to death. Now let's go back to Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 1 through 4. That woman's name was Esther Adams out there. I still go by and see her and her family and everything. I never saw such a massive. What?
What's her name?
Esther Adams. And I still go by and see her. I never saw such a natural Sunday school teacher in my life as that girl was. Luke 24, or 21 here, says that this woman, someone read that to me one more time. You got Luke 24, you got that Pastor John? Love Bill, you got the bill?
Which verse?
21, 1 through 4. There you go, it's right up here.
And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.
She put the can of jalapenos in the thing. She put the can of jalapenos when that's all she had. She didn't have anything to eat that day at all. She could have bought a little something, just a few grains of wheat or something with that penny she had. She could have bought just enough to partially fill her stomach. But she loved God so much that day she went without eating. And I don't know how many days before that she'd gone without eating to save up that too little cost. Do you understand how important? Now this woman, she did not have anything to eat. She could have bought something to eat. She could have bought something to eat that day, but you know what she did? She gave it to God. Now, some people say, well, that was stupid. I got something to eat. I want you to think for just a minute. How many people have read this verse here in the last 2,000 years? You know, this woman probably starved to death. Did you know that? She probably starved to death. A widow back at that time. I just think about being a widow. Today, widows have Social Security, don't they? Now, it's not enough money. I mean, the thing about this country today, the drug company is horrible. There's so much excess of profit in there. A lot of people don't get their medication, and a lot of people die because they have lack of medication in this country today. But you just think about it now. Now we have Social Security, we have AIDS and things. Back then they didn't have any of that. The only way in this world that you could prepare for your old age back then was to have boys. Did you know that? You had to have sons. So the sons could take care of you when you got old. And they could feed you. Otherwise, you were going to starve to death. Evidently, this woman either didn't have a son, or they might have died in the meanwhile. But she was a widow indeed. Now, This poor woman is starving, and she still gives what she has to the Lord. What caused her to do that?
Her love for God.
Her love for God. I don't know what to do in here, people. Not only they gave me one of the hardest sermons I preached in the year to preach, but they make it hot in here for you. Maybe we ought to incorporate a fan in here or something. Well, we have this woman that's starving to death, and yet she's going to give what she has to the Lord. What made her do it? The Spirit of God. Now just think about it just a little. How many of you were lost one time? You put your hands up. All you lost, everybody was lost at one time. They were away from God at one time. They didn't know God. And the spirit of Satan dwelled in you, and it made you do the things you thought you wanted to do. All right? The spirit of Satan dwelled in you, and it made you do the things you felt like you were free. But you were a slave. You were a slave. Then when the Spirit of God comes into your heart and you're saved, it changes you, doesn't it? You started doing things that you didn't do before. You started having a conscience that you didn't have before. Now, we all have certain amount of consciences. Even lost people have consciences. They know if they go out and rob a bank, they're probably going to get caught. But there's a conscience there. There's two people then. I was talking to the guy at work for me the other day. He said, boy, he said, there was two people in my bed the other night. He said, I was arguing with myself, this or that, everything else. I said, well, that's the Spirit of God in you, and this is the flesh. Boy, he said, I couldn't understand it at all, man. He said, there's two of me there. He said, two people were in my bed. I said, yeah. I'm going to tell you what, when you get saved, there's two people in you now. Because the flesh still is there, and the old mind is still there. You remember all the bad things you ever did and all the bad habits you ever had, don't you? But the Spirit of God, from that time, from the time that you're saved, the Spirit of God leads you. Joshua. He leads you, Joshua. You can go out and you can commit all the sins that lost people commit. Did you know that? Amen? Amen. You can do it. And you can sin securely. Because you're never going to go to hell. But not safely. Because you'll get your bottom beat. God will beat your heart up. And then what is the law of sowing and reaping? What you sow, you also have to reap. A lot of people go out and live like the devil. Children of God go out and live like the devil, and then they pray for a crop failure. The crop failure doesn't come. The crops still come up. You still face that sin in your life when you sin. Because it hurts. It's going to hurt you. It's the sin. I remember Brother Hubbard told a story about this. He said there was a black man down in Tennessee that had went out in this rattlesnake den, and he found a bunch of rattlesnakes, and he took this one baby rattlesnake home. And he played with that rattlesnake, and he said he would whistle, and the rattlesnake would come just to crawl into him and get up in his hand, and he would feed it out of his hand. And it would rattle, he'd tell it to rattle, and he'd rattle, and it got real big. And he'd take it, and he'd go to the county fairs and show this snake off, and he'd whistle, and the snake would run to him like that, and he'd feed it out of his hand, and it would caress him, and he would pet his head and everything, and it would go around his face and just with his tongue and just go like that all over. And people were just amazed at this rattlesnake. Well, one day he went to this county fair in this one place, and he just had the rattlesnake sitting up on the seat, sat right there in the seat with him in his car, and he was driving home. And he did something to the rattlesnake, and the rattlesnake bit him. And they found him dead in the car with a snake bite. And he'd had this rattlesnake for years. The rattlesnake was still a rattlesnake. So many times we have pet sins in our life that we want to just take them and hold them in our arms, and just we just love these sins. But it's just like that man with that rattlesnake. It's going to get you. It's going to get you. Sin is sin. And not giving is sin. That's sin. It's sin just like adultery. It's sin just like stealing. It's sin just like lying. It's sin. And yet, greed.
Brother Jim.
Yes.
This thing was coming about this preacher back in San Francisco by the homosexuals that they got married. They're serving God. Then they still live together. Are they going to heaven?
Well, a homosexual can get saved.
Yeah, but they're still practicing the same thing.
But when you are saved, now there are a lot of churches that accept. The Anglican Church just ordained a homosexual, openly homosexual bishop. Well, they never were of God anyway. I mean, that's the Church of England, came out of the Catholic Church. Well, they are always away from the Lord. But now they have openly, and the Methodist Church has openly ordained women ministers and queer. Yeah, I mean, that's the term for it, because they're crooked. Something's wrong. There's something twisted about their lives. The book of Revelation tells us this, that there's no dogs in heaven. You know, there was a movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. The book of Revelation says no dogs go to heaven. Which one are you going to believe? The movie or the story? Now, what's it talking about in the book of Revelation there? Is it talking about canines?
No.
What's it talking about, Brother Hernando? It's talking about queers.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about male homosexual prostitutes. That's not, you know, God, everything God does, man twists. That's sin. That's a sin nature. People they say, well, God made you this way. That's what you're going to hear almost every time. God made man a man, he made woman a woman, and they fit together. Right. They really do. Men and women fit together. That's normal. I mean, God made men and women to fit together in sex. And God invented sex. And marriage is the place for sex. Point. That's real straight. I mean, we get that from God's Word. But when you take a woman and woman and put her together, it don't fit. Something's wrong. When you put a man and a man together, something's wrong. It's queer. That's twisted. That is the word porneria in Greek. It means twisted, perverted. Now, God made a man and a woman, and he made an attraction for men to be attracted to women and women to be attracted to men. Now, there's very few people in this world that don't have an attraction to the opposite sex. And the homosexuals in this world, homosexual means same sex. Brother, that didn't come from God. If you go back in ancient pagan worship, you're going to see homosexuals all throughout that. You're going to see it all the way back to the beginning of what we know as pagan religion. And that's something that took place back then. And it's twisted, it's wrong. No, a homosexual could be saved, but when they're saved, do you think God's going to let them be a homosexual? The book of Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews says, if you sin willfully after you come to the knowledge of it, that God is going with you. He is going to beat you up. That you're going to get a whipping. But if you're without a whipping, you think God's going to let a homosexual continue being a homosexual? He'll kill him if he's saved. You can't go on and continue living like you did before. God will change you. But there's religions out there that will tell you it's okay. You can find a church that'll go there, and I don't care what you do, it's okay. You know, when I preached that sermon 30 years ago in that church, I was sick. Before I preached it, and I was sick after it. I was shaking all the time I preached that sermon. Because I knew that I was going to make enemies. But you know what? I had the Spirit of God stabbing me in the heart. Do it. Because it's God's word. You got to preach the thing. You know, 2 times a year, there's 52 weeks in a year. 2 weeks in a year, this church teaches discipleship as far as stewardship goes. Give it. And then they lay it down for the rest of the year. You got a little thing out there that handed out. And it asks you whether you're gonna start tithing or if you're gonna continue tithing, please hand that in, because our class gets graded by that. If you're not going to, just put it down, but you gotta put your name down and do something with it. They want some type of a commitment from you. But when we come to the Word of God, we have to listen to it. There's a lot of things we like to hear about, don't we? About the grace of God, how God saves you, how He forgives you, and everything like that. I remember R.G. Lee. He was a great preacher back in the 1800s. That's before they had television and radio and everything else. He could get 10,000 people to come and hear him because they didn't have anything else to do. It was entertainment. He was a great orator. He was a great preacher. And he said he was preaching in South Carolina, and the governor of the state was a member of his church. And he said the governor of the state, I can't remember his name, but he said he had a great big cane with a silver head on it. He said he sat right down in the front row, and he set that cane right out there in front of it. He said if he was preaching on the grace of God, that cane was as steady as rock. Anytime he preached about salvation, the grace of God, God loves you, God's commitment to man, God and salvation, all that, that'd be steady as a rock. But he said if he talked about giving, that old king would start going like that, and he'd just start squeezing that thing just as hard as he could squeeze. Because he didn't want to turn loose. I remember one time he told about, he was in this church, and he talked about, he went there as a young minister. And he said he went into this church, and all they talked about was the mortgage they had on the property. The mortgage this, and the interest this, and the interest that. He said, when they go to church, when they have socials, anything, whatever they did, it was the interest on the church. How are we going to pay the interest on the church? He got up one, he told his wife, he said, God has impressed on my heart to lay something on this church. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to tell them they're going to pay off the church debt the next Sunday. He got up there and he started preaching. He said, next Sunday we're going to pay off the church debt. God wants us to pay off the debt of this church. Boy, I mean the congregation goes, they were having wall-eyed fits. He said, when they got out of church that day, he said they'd go by there and they wouldn't even shake his hand. One guy came back, he's a young, stupid preacher. A wonderful sermon preacher, but so ignorant. He said that week he walked through town and he'd see different people and he'd wave at some of them and he wouldn't talk to others that were in his congregation. He'd go over there and people would come up to him that hadn't been in church a long time. He said, I heard you said the church is going to have to pay off the debt next time. He said, yeah. That's what I'm saying. He said, boy, you got more guts than the average man. Yeah, that church will always fire you. He said, you got any money for the Lord? He said, I'm going to write you a check from you. Here's $2,000. Or whatever. And then he come along with somebody on the road out there, some church member would be standing on the side of the road and walk by and wouldn't say anything. He said, preacher, aren't you going to say anything to me? And he said, you got any money to pay off the church? He said, you're not worth talking to if you don't. And went on, he said he had an absolute ball that week. He said that Sunday they owed $7,000 on the church. The church made an offering of $14,000. They not only paid off the church, when God sees, you know, when God puts it on God's people to do the right thing, they have a lot more money than they think they have. They owed $7,000 on that church, and the offering was $14,000 twice of what they owed. And after they got and found out how much money else, they stood up and they said, let's build a new parsonage for the pastor. And they had enough money to do it. And they never talked about the interest anymore. They never worried about the interest anymore. Because they got their hearts straight with God. Now, number three, and you already know this, is poverty an excuse for not giving money to the Lord's service? No, it isn't. Why? What example do you have in the Scripture?
The widow.
The widow. Now, the widow has been immortalized. I mean, memorialized throughout all time. This woman probably starved to death. But God said, that woman loved me. And I thank you for your endurance in this last day. I don't know why in the world they got the heater turned on. They ought to have an ice box in here. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3. Now, we've covered this before. But it says this church there, the Corinthian church, did what? They gave beyond their ability. Now, gave beyond their ability. What does that mean? They went hungry. They went hungry. I've seen people go to church and somebody get up and preach a message. I have missionaries come to my church time. And I've seen people give. This one missionary that came there, this one special one that I remember so much, he was going down into the Solomon Islands, I believe it was. And those people down there were hungry. They didn't have any water to drink. I mean, they're out there by the ocean, but they're dying of thirst because there's no water, no well. They needed wells drilled. And they were preaching to these people. And not only were preaching to these people begged them to come and preach to them. Now, what do you do when somebody comes and begs you to come and preach to them? You're going to preach to them. Oh, whatever. There were people that gave money that I know that went hungry. I think they gave money that they were going to pay the bills for. They had to write a note and say, I'll pay you next month. Because the Holy Spirit of God, called them to give beyond their means. This church here in Corinth gave beyond their means. Beyond their means. They did. They gave beyond their means what they were able to. You hear some horror stories in times about people that gave so much money to the church that they didn't have enough food to put on the table. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can't give too much money to God. You can't give too much because He gives you everything. Everything that you have in this world is His. Whatever you have, if you've got a bed to sleep in, that's loaned to you. If you've got a roof over your head, it's loaned to you. If you've got a car to drive to church, it's loaned to you. A lot of families today got to have two cars. And I thank God for those that have two cars because they can go and get somebody and take them to church. Because there's a lot of people who want to even come to the Sunday school class and don't have a ride, don't they, Brother Jeff? Be thankful that you've got a car. Be thankful that you've got gasoline in the car because gasoline is high. Amen. It's high.
More than
yeah. Yeah. That costs money. Poverty isn't an excuse. Poverty is no excuse for not getting it. We have examples in the Bible. In the Old Testament, God told Israel, when they came out of Egypt, what happened when Israel came out of Egypt? You remember, Brother Joe? God gave them a lot of money, didn't He?
Oh, yeah.
Those people gave them a lot of gold and silver and earrings and all kinds of stuff. They paid them to leave. Get out of here. We don't want no more of you people. I mean, we had enough plagues already. Get out of here and go and don't turn around and come back. They were paid to leave. You know that God got a lot of that back? He told Israel through Moses. Moses told Israel, now, we're going to build a tabernacle. And I want you people to give. and give certain amounts. And we're going to build this tabernacle. We're going to, you know, this is after the problem and all that. You know, I mean, they had the problem out there and the golden calf and all of that. They got, a bunch of them got killed. God weeded them out. That God has to tell them, quit giving. There's too much. We can't take care of all of this. Don't you wish it was that way in church? It can be. It can be. You know, if you've got an honest church, an honest treasurer, and honest pastors, you can't give them too much. There are some people that I remember years ago. There was a man that stood up and said that he looked at Christ and he was 900 feet tall. And he told him that if he didn't get so many $1 million in the next few weeks, then he was going to kill him. Admit that was a lie. He was going out healing people, supposedly. You know, we on Sunday night, we talked about the gift of healing. The gift of healing. The gift of healing, the miracles in the Bible, as we studied Bible analysis on Sunday morning here, 44 classes of it. The reason for miracles was to confirm the Word of God. And after they had after we received the Bible, those miracles no longer existed. God still heals people today, but not by the gift of healing. God heals people by His grace. He will raise people up that are sick, and James tells us to give them medicine and pray for them. And attend to the sick, to visit them. We're supposed to do that. And doctors sometimes will tell you, I don't know how he got well because everything was going the wrong way. And God raised them up. I don't care how great a surgeon is or how great a doctor is, God has something to do with it.
Amen.
And that's the grace and the providence of God. Okay? But it's not the gift of miracles. If we still lived in the age of miracles, we wouldn't need doctors, brother, you'd be out of business. Because every Christian country, where there's Christians, they could go and empty all the hospitals. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of sick people out in the world today that need the Word of God because they're sick in sin. Sickness and sin is worse than sickness and hell, even though when you're going through it, it seems terrible. There was a man one time that Jesus was preaching, and so many people were being brought to him, and he was healing them. There was this one guy that had been sick all his life, I think 38 years, been laying around on the pallet. He couldn't. He was what they call a potoko in Greek, potoko. And that means somebody that is so poor and so disabled that somebody else has to carry him out and set him on the side of the road so they can beg. They had been carrying this man around all these years, 38 years. And he was Jesus who was in this house, and they were bringing people healing to him, and they couldn't get in the doors. So they went through the roof. They tore the roof up and went down in that house and let this guy down on a rope on his bed. And you know what Jesus told him? Your sins are forgiven. He didn't heal him. He says, your sins are forgiven. But to prove to you that I am the Son of God, the Messiah, arise and walk and take your bed with me. The most important thing is he saved the soul. And for the unbelievers around him, he said, I'm going to prove to you that I have power on earth to forgive sins. Get up and walk. Take your bed with you. Now the same powerful God that healed all of these people. Let's look at the group that was around Jesus now, as we're talking about giving. Let's look at the group that was surrounding Jesus. How many disciples did he have? Mathetes, habitual learners, is what the Greek calls them. How many disciples did he have?
12.
Oh, he had 12 apostles. Out of all of those disciples that he had, he chose 12. And it says, the Bible says, the first gift placed in the church was apostles. Out of this church that was following him around all over, and there was a lot of hearers, but there were quite a few in that church, the ecclesia. All of these people following him around, he chose 12 of them to do great miracles. Do you remember the name of Judas Iscariot? Judas? Judas is a mistranslation of that. It should be Judah. Judah. And what does Judah mean? The feminine word for Judah is Judy. You never hear a man called Judas today because of what he said. Except maybe Voltaire might have named his child that or something. Or Hitler. But you see what Judas did? Did Judas go out and perform miracles? Sure he did. Sure he did. He was an apostle, wasn't he? Well, apostle, what does the word apostle mean? It comes from apo and stelo in Greek. What does apostle mean? One sent out with authority. And what kind of authority did he have, Brother Joe? To heal. And to cast out demons. And here we have a devil casting out demons. Well, that's hard to understand. That was the one time that we have a devil casting out demons. Because he was in the fifth column. He was an infiltrator in the God's work. And it just showed us that today we can have devils in God's churches today. Some of them all the way from the pastors down to the deacons and the church members and the Sunday school teachers. Some of them are devils. Well, the Lord had one in His church. Now, what do you think about that devil? Judas Iscariot. By the way, the name Iscariot comes from Ish, which means man. Man from Karyos. That's what his last name. Iscariot means man from Karyos. Judah, the praise of God. He had a good name. The man from Karyos. Did he see every miracle that Jesus ever performed? Did he perform miracles by the power of God because God laid his hands on him and told him to go out and do it? Why did he do it? Why did Jesus do anything? I mean, why did Judas do anything? Glory and money. There was another man that Paul and the missionaries came across. And you know what he did? He said, I'll give you money if you give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? I'll give you money. And boy, they cursed him there. They cursed him. Did he see the miracles of God? Yes, he did. And he coveted to them. There's a Greek god, and I talked about this the other night in my Wednesday night class. There's a Greek god named Eros. We get our word erotic from that. From that word, erotic. That's the word for love in Greek. It's only found in two places in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7 and chapter 30. There's only two times you're going to see that in the Old Testament, and that's the Septuagint Old Testament. It's never used in the New Testament at all, but it's used a lot in Greek literature, this word Eros. Well, Eros was the god of making up after a quarrel. And they had this god, and what he would do, he would fly around, and he had an arrow, or a bow, with arrows in its quiver. And he'd pull his quiver, an arrow out of the quiver, and he'd shoot it into people's hearts. And they would fall hopelessly in love. Hopelessly in love. And the Greek god for this, or the Roman god, was Cupid. Cupid. And Cupid had arrows and a bow and a quiver of arrows and these little love poisoned arrows that he'd shoot in people's hearts. And the word cupidity came from that. Cupidity. Now what does cupidity mean? What does the word cupidity mean? You remember Brother Gary left your own cupidity? It means a lust, a desire for sexual activity. It means avarice. It also means a desire to have something that you don't have. That's what cupidity means. A desire to have something that you don't have. To want something that you can't have. That's why people rob banks. That's why people commit adultery. That's why all of these, that's why people gamble. Because they want something that they don't have. And they've got to have it today. Today. Well, God teaches us that He owns everything. How many of you have a good husband? All right. Be thankful. Oh, I read you. You're proud of that one, aren't you? And you have good wives. Well, husbands have good wives. Be thankful. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. That's a gift. Okay. Husbands that have had good wives, raise your hands. Okay, we've got to keep this going. All right. That's women you're taking care of. All right, now, is everybody happy? I got to keep these women happy, too. Now, when you're looking for a husband or you're looking for a wife, look for God's choice, because that's a gift, too. It's a gift. All of these are gifts. Now, what is the gift? What is the key to real New Testament giving? Now, God gave you so much. What is the key to real New Testament giving? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. We've covered this a little bit. We're going back over again. We're looking at different parts of this. 2 Corinthians 8 and 5. Who's got that one? 2 Corinthians 8 and 5.
Okay.
You got it, brother? Go ahead.
And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God.
All right. They gave themselves to God. You know something? When you give yourself to God, God's going to change your life. Did you know that? God's going to change your life. He will change your finances. He will change your love life. He will change your atmosphere. He will change everything about you. When you accept Christ as a little old sister that I went to the seminary down there, she used to come every day. And she said when God saved her, He saved all six of her senses. Her sense of taste, her sense of smell, her sense of sight, her sense of hearing, her sense of feeling, and her spiritual sense. Brother Reed got up one time and he said, now you people, as she gave a little testimony after we had the chapter one time, he said, you people, you young preachers, you take that sermon home and preach it. He said, she gave you quite a sermon. Be saved in all of God's senses, all six senses. And that includes money. It includes money. It includes what you see. It includes what you hear and what you feel and what you taste and what you smell. What is the attitude, or what attitude does the real New Testament giver have in giving? 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. 2 Corinthians, have you got that, brother? 2 Corinthians 9 and 7.
Every man according as due purpose in his heart, so no man be not grudgingly or necessarily. For God knows the truth of your heart.
There's quite a bit in that little verse. As you have purpose in your heart. And that's what the little things that we pass around. What you purpose in your heart, do. What you have purpose in your heart, do. That means what you set aside. What you know that God wants you to give, do that. And then it says, what? That God loves a cheerful giver. The word is hilasmos in Greek. Hilarios, that is. We get a word hilarious from it. What? When you're hilarious, what are you? You're laughing. You're smiling. Your face lights up. God loves a laughing giver. Some of you have wonderful smiles. When your face lights up, it just shines. God loves for you to shine when you put your money in there. Jesus told the Pharisees, you Pharisees, He said, you tithe all that you have, and you even go out in your backyard and in your herb garden, you tithe from it. He said, I didn't ask you to tithe from your herb garden. I didn't ask you to do that. That's something extra. He said, when a hen lays an egg on the Sabbath, you don't eat it. So that I didn't ask you to do this. I didn't ask that. They were doing a lot of things that God didn't ask them to do. And he said, then when you fast, when you go without eating, they fast twice a week. He said, when you go around eating, go around fasting, he said, you've got a crown that just reaches down to the ground. He said, when you're fasting, smile. Let your face shine. If you're fasting, you're praying to God for some action. But don't let everybody else you know you're, oh, I'm fasting today. Oh, I'm going to come back. Oh. You know, when you give to God till it hurts, don't go around and say, oh, I gave to God till it hurts. No. You do that because God gave to you. You do that because you imitate God. You can't give what God gave you. You can't buy what God gave you. You can't buy salvation. There's a lot of people, if salvation was $50,000, people would figure out how to give it. And I'll guarantee you that, because back in the Dark Ages, the Church of Rome invented what they called purgatory. And they invented what they called plenary indulgences. And when people would die, when their parents would die, when their sons would die, they'd say, well, it's going to cost you so much money to get them out of purgatory so they can go into the beatific vision. And guess what? Those poor people somehow grabbed the money up and took it so they could... They believed that. That wasn't true, but they believed it. And they would have these priests pray. And supposedly they'd pray them into heaven. It wasn't true, but people came up with the money. I don't care how much salvation costs. But if God thought, if man thought that he'd pay so much money and get saved and go to heaven, he'd do it. It'd be pretty stupid if he didn't. I mean, he'd put it on payment plan to do something. But you can't do that. Salvation is free. Salvation is from God only. Did that thing finally kick in or it's cooler?
Yeah.
It's about the time that I'm finished with you. Well, thank God for that too. At least we're not burning up at the last. You know, as you go through it, we'll finish the rest of this class next week, and please come. Don't stay home. We'll come home. We'll come back and we'll teach it. Thank you for your attention. Now, take and study this lesson. Go and study these verses. And you'll hear sermons about it for the next couple of weeks, and then you won't hear about it for a year. But remember, God's still going to be watching you all the time. You still are dealing with God, not with mankind. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer here with Brother Greg. Come on up.